So last week we finished chapter 23 of Luke. We're going to move to chapter 24 today. We did the first few verses of chapter 4 last week. I'm going to read them again because we won't talk in detail about them, but we'll read them again because they set the stage for what we want to do. But last week we looked at a lot of things related to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We talked about the garden tomb. You actually saw a little piece of video, those that were here, that we took in Israel of the garden tomb and the way it looks inside. And we talked a little bit about the soul window and all the things that are part of that garden tomb. It's a fascinating place, I guess I would tell you. I know all of you are nervous about going to Israel, but if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, I would just say it'll be the best trip you ever made. You'll never be the same coming back. What? Go quick. Hey, Barbara, come in. It'll be, if you see Israel, it'll change the way you think about the Bible, and it'll change the way you think about the country of Israel, and it'll change the way you think about our world. And so what I would do is just say, if you can, go. By the way, if the world ends while you're over there, so what? You know, it's as good a place to be as any. You know, I think if you're in Israel, you're just a little closer to the Lord than you are here. So I wouldn't worry about that. So we also talked about Jesus' death. We talked about what happened on that Saturday where, you know, it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus, as you see from the book of Peter, went down to visit those that were in Hades or in prison, as it calls it. And preached to those who had looked forward to the coming of the Lord. And ever since that time, most evangelicals believe that that's a watershed time in the life of the church, because from that point on, all of us who die, the moment we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord and our body awaits the resurrection. But we're with, you know, out of the body, we're with Jesus in a flash. So that's a positive thing for us. Come in, Jim. So we talked about that. We also talked about Sunday morning when the resurrection came. For those of you, we're sort of recapping chapter 23 of Luke. We're going to start chapter 24. We also talked about the resurrection and the women that win. And one thing I just wanted to mention, I didn't mention it till late in the game last week, late in the study. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that the people could get in. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. As you know, if you read further on in the Gospels, we'll touch on a little of it today, Jesus' glorified body, he can go through solid matter. He can go through walls and locked doors and get into rooms. No problem with him getting out of the tomb. But there was a problem with people getting in to see that he was not there. And so, you know, a lot of times we think about the stone being rolled away because we think about our own human limitations of how we couldn't get out if it wasn't rolled away. But that's not the case with him. We talked about the women being the first to see. We talked about them seeing the angel there and a little bit about what happened. We talked about them going back to the disciples. The disciples were in disbelief. They thought the women were crazy. But yet Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there, stuck his head in, but wouldn't go in. Peter blasted right on through and went in. And you see from later on, if you read some of the accounts, John is a little different than Luke. Luke doesn't cover all the detail John does about this. John chapter 20, wonderful thing to read again while you're studying this part. But they looked in, and just to remind you, they looked in and they saw the burial clothes still there. In John, it says they saw the burial clothes still there, and they saw the napkin, which was on his face, folded up. And there's a lot of people who make the assertion that because it was folded up, that means he was coming back because of the custom. And that's all wonderful to think about. May in fact be true. It's certainly a powerful thought. The other thing I want you to think about, though, is one thing that's clear from reading these scriptures. The grave clothes were not taken off and thrown aside. Jesus rose up through them. So they laid right where they were, wrapped up just like they were. The headpiece, the napkin that fits over the face is folded over the face before they wrap. And so it appeared just like it was. And you can just imagine he's laying there and all of a sudden he's out and the clothes just fall down right where they are. And when you go back and you read in John looked in, saw what was there, saw the clothes, and he believed. Now, why is that true? Because I think John saw that there was no way those clothes would have been the way they were if Jesus had gotten up physically, unwrapped them and put them aside and put the cloths off and come out. He simply rose through the cloth and left it lay right where it was. So that's why I think John looked in and he was impressed by it. John, probably of all the disciples, was probably, I don't want to say the most spiritual, but he certainly wrote the most spiritual books, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also the Revelation. So I think John understood very well the spiritual side of what was happening. And so he believed right away. The others were not so fast. So let's take a look. Let's go back and look at Luke 24. And we're going to just recap some of that, and then we'll finish Luke 24 today. So mine says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, I mentioned last week, just in coverage, that they weren't going to unwrap the body. They were simply going to place spices on the body as their gift to him, just like you would take flowers to a grave. They were going to place them on that. But they didn't think they could get the tomb rolled away. When they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there, wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. If you read all the Gospels, you see a number of different visions of angels. So it's kind of hard to pick, you know, exactly what happened, because there's two or three different versions of things. They're closely related, but it's kind of interesting. And my guess is a number of things happened, and each one of the writers wrote the things that impressed them that they thought the others needed to know. Gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them. So let me just say, it's interesting, isn't it, that whenever men are in the presence of angels, first thing they do is they drop to their knees and bow down because of the glory around them. The angels always have a standard comment, though. It's, don't be afraid, or don't worship me. You know, worship the Lord that sent me. And these angels say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. It's interesting, you know, we hear a lot of things. We've been taught all our lives certain things about the gospel, certain things about Christ's death, his resurrection, about the book of Acts, the early church, and we hear it and we sort of remember parts of it, but until we face a situation where it becomes real to us, we don't really remember very well. You know, and these men were no different, or women, they were no different. Until it became crystal clear in their mind, you know, as eyewitnesses, they didn't do a very good job of remembering. We're going to see that come into play later in chapter 24, which I think is kind of interesting as well. And so in verse 9 it says, when they came back from the tomb. So the women left the tomb now, armed with this sight of two angels, armed with the knowledge that Christ wasn't there and the stone was rolled away. They came back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So there were much more than the 11 that were gathered. There were the 11 plus there were the disciples. Not just the apostles, but the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. So you can imagine, here's the situation. They're all grieving the death of the Lord. And these women come back with this, I won't use the word hysterical, but they come back with this view that he's not there. We went there. The tomb's empty. He's not there. We saw two angels. And you can just imagine they're just chattering 100,000 miles a second. And the apostles are going, wow, you know, that seems a little bit odd to me. But Peter and John, to their credit, decided they were going to go verify this. And it says Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Now, if you read John, you see that it was Peter and John both that went. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. If you read the book of John, you see where John went in and saw the linens laying right where they were and the napkin folded, and he believed. So you see kind of the same thing, but you see it from two different perspectives. Now, Luke didn't see it at all. He's writing because he talked to people who saw it. He's writing their words down. And he's writing them for a Gentile so that the Gentile would understand what has just happened here with the Lord. And so that sort of ends where we got last week. And I wanted to start just to remind you of that, because this next little bit is kind of an interesting and odd thing. And we'll talk about the oddness of it as we go through. Chapter 13, now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So if you picture a map of the Holy Land, and you picture the shape of Israel, and you picture where Jerusalem is, if you were to draw a line between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, which is up towards the Mediterranean, you would find Emmaus about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, small village, on the way back to the biblical town in that day was Joppa, which was on the coast, or Jaffa or Joppa, whichever your Bible may call it, either one, where our buddy Jonah got spit up by the whale on the beach, right there in Jaffa on the Mediterranean. So it's about 7 miles that way. So two of these disciples, let's call them, were heading home. They were heading back to Emmaus. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them. We see he came up from the back. He sort of was on the road, came up from behind, and just heard them talking and engaged in the conversation. It said, but they were kept from recognizing him. That's kind of an interesting thing. You see that all during the resurrection time, early in the resurrection time, that people saw him, but they didn't see him. They saw him, but they didn't recognize him. And it says they were kept from recognizing him. I want you to, as we go through here, I want you to sort of make mental notes about the immortal body of the Lord, because we'll come back and we'll equate that a little bit to what happens to us when we're raptured and joined with our body. It's going to be kind of an interesting time. But they were kept from recognizing him. So the power of the Lord blinded their thoughts to see who he was. They thought he was just another traveler. They thought, since they were heading from Jerusalem, he'd been there for the Passover, they'd seen the crucifixion, everything that had happened, and he was leaving, going home. So that's kind of their thought process. They're going home, he's going home. That's what they think. So he asked them in verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? What things, he asked. So Jesus, by the way, is really going to get a glimpse of their heart. He sees kind of where they are. He sees what they're doing. And we'll ask ourselves in a minute why he visited these two. Of all the people he could visit in his time, his 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, you know, why he chose to visit these two is kind of interesting, at least in my thought. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you a visitor? So they were discouraged. They were downcast. They were heartbroken. The person they had followed was gone. You know, he died a brutal death at the hands of the Romans and at the hands of the Jews. And in verse 19, Jesus says, what things? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So It's interesting, the Jews had hoped that people would not think they had done this to Jesus, that they thought that the Romans had. But it was pretty clear that these Jews knew very well who had done this. They knew very well it was the chief priests and the leaders of their temple who had done this. And yet they described Jesus, interestingly, they describe him as a prophet, powerful in word and deed before the Lord and all the people. They don't describe him as the Son of God. They don't describe him as the Son of Man. They don't describe him as the Messiah. They don't describe him as the Anointed One. They describe him as a prophet. And it's kind of interesting because I think a lot of people can be in the presence of the Lord and never really understand who he is, never really understand what he does and why he came. And I think that's really true today as well. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So it says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was going to be their kingly Messiah. You know, they thought that he was going to ride in on a white horse and he was going to get rid of the Romans and restore Israel. And they were just one advent short. That's the second advent, not the first one. But they didn't understand that. And they were really disappointed. They were downcast, as it says. Their heads were hanging down. They were leaving, going home. But then they say in verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, I ask you the question, I want you to think about this. Why is it that they'd heard Jesus talk about his death and resurrection? They'd heard him talk about being killed by the Romans, by the church or by the synagogue. They'd heard him say he was going to be resurrected on the third day. The women had gone and seen the tomb empty. They said they talked to angels. Peter and John went and confirmed that he was not there. And yet here they are going home. Here they are downcast. Here they are discouraged. And the thought to me is, aren't they like us in so many ways? You know, we see the miracles in front of us. We see the hand of the Lord everywhere. We see the Lord's prophecies coming true in the very presence and in the newspapers we read every day. We're disillusioned about the church. We're disillusioned about what's going on. And yet, what do? We turn away and we go home. We walk away. We're downcast. We're discouraged. And I don't think, you know, there are some ministries called the Road to Emmaus ministries. And those ministries are really to minister to people who are downcast and discouraged and all that. And yet, that's a ministry for all of us, really. We ought to recognize. And I think this is the reason this is in the book of Luke, is to give us encouragement. And Jesus says to them, verse 25, how foolish you are. The prophets have spoken, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. So Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament, what they call the Pentateuch, the law. The rest of the Bible is pretty much prophets. I mean, there's some other things in there too, some songs and some other things. But, you know, you look at all the major prophets, and one of the themes across all the prophets was Israel turning back to God, the Messiah was coming, the characteristics of the Messiah. We look through, there's a whole set of verses, by the way, that you can read that are prophetic verses that tell you about the life of the Messiah and what is going to be. Old Testament verses to tell you exactly what's going to happen in the New Testament in this time of Christ. And they have come true, every one of them, that spoke of his life and death. And they've come true in a literal way. And what Jesus is saying is, you have the revelation, you have the prophets, you have the law, you have this announcement of me, and yet you don't believe it. You don't see it. You know, you don't read it. How foolish you are. And it's kind of a hearken to me, that really, that's where we are. I mean, we have not only the Old Testament, projections of what is going to happen that have come true. But we have the New Testament that really lays out what happens after Christ is resurrected, how the church is, how we're to live, how he's coming back again. We see all of that laid out. And as you go back to the Old Testament, by the way, that's not just a New Testament idea. Most all of that prophecy, as you might call it, is laid out in the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Daniel. We see it in Zechariah. We see it in the Psalms. We see it all over the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, about what's going to come. And yet we're all on the road to Emmaus. We're all going home. We've sort of seen, we've sort of looked around. We don't like what's going on. And we've sort of given up, and we're walking away, and we're discouraged. And yet the Lord's word is coming true right in front of our eyes, and we don't see it. We ought to be happy of what's happening. Yes?
My footnotes mentioned referencing that because they were walking in the wrong direction, they were walking away, and that they should have stayed in
fellowship.
In fellowship,
right.
Yes. And but they didn't. Those, because they were disappointed in what had happened, they were just walking away from the fellowship.
And look, I mean, look in front of your own eyes. Look at our church in the morning service. Look at it at 11 o'clock service. And look at the people who aren't here. And you ask the question, why are they not here? Is it because of physical reasons? Most are not. It's because they've given up. They're discouraged. They don't want to come. They don't want to gather for fellowship. They don't want to be here. They're disappointed. Yeah, Ron.
And we also have a lot of people claim to be believers, but feel that the Bible is no longer relevant. And yet, like you said, it's all the way through, not much has come true. How can anybody doubt it that it's studied?
Well, the difference is they don't study it. So you can believe whatever you want when you don't know the truth. We heard an interesting set of sermons this past week, and they're from our son's pastor at Colonial Baptist Church over in Cary, Stephen Davey. And he did a two-part series on the Bible and why it should be believed. And he's the head of the seminary over there, and he's a wonderful, wonderful, godly, biblical-based pastor. If you get a chance, you might listen to those. The name of the ministry is Wisdom for the Heart, and it's online. If you've got an iPhone, you can listen to it also, but it's online. And I think the sermons were titled The Sacred Book. There's two of them, and really it's a reminder for all of us. I mean, someday we may just sit in here and I'll play them for you, because they're each one about 20 or 25 minutes long, so we could do both of them and you'd have them all. But he tells us about why people don't believe, and he describes the belief of the Bible in four views. One is, people believe it is the holy word of God, that it is complete, it is the inerrant word of God, and everything in it is to be trusted and believed. There are people that believe that some of it is the word of God, some of it has been added by men, some of it is fairy tale, some of it is not fairy tale, and that's sort of the modern liberal theologian, because they want to divide up, you know, and they there's this big movement, the Jesus movement, to try to decide what Jesus really said and what he didn't say, and you know, a bunch of them get together and they decide. Well, they weren't there, they don't know. So it's kind of an interesting exercise in futility. The other one is that it is mostly fable, and it's kind of an interesting thing to read, and there's some historical things in it, and there's a lot of moral teachings in it, but it's really of no value in the modern world today. And then, of course, there are the people that reject it out of hand, that just say it's a work of men, it's a fiction, you know, and everything about it is not true, you know. There's one more, so I forget which one this is. There's only four, so I'm going to give you five. So, but one of them is that it is the Word of God, it is the Holy Word of God, but God wasn't finished talking to us yet. And there are people in the modern day that do that. And you'll find most of those people fall into two camps. They fall into either Jehovah's Witnesses, where they believe some version of the Bible, but the Watchtower publication has as much biblical insight is the Book of the Lord. And the other one's the Mormon faith, where they think the Book of Mormon was dictated to Joseph Smith by an angel, and it's a latter-day update of the Bible. But he makes the point that in Revelation, he says that don't add to the words here. And that doesn't mean just add to the Book of Revelation. It means don't add to the words that the Lord has given as the final word to man. And so it's interesting, and people's belief guides, I got way off on a rabbit trail, but that people's beliefs guide them into all sorts of false theologies and all sorts of heresies because of some fundamental errors they have in the way they think. You know, most evangelicals, and I'll say most people that claim to be people of the book, really believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, and as best it's translated, we try to follow it to the letter because we believe it's God's holy inspired Word. But there are a lot of people who don't feel that way, and you know, and certainly if you don't read it and you don't know what it says, then you fall into the camp of these two men going to Emmaus. And in verse 28, they still don't recognize him. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. So it's evening time, not safe to be out on the roads after dark, especially by yourself. So in custom of hospitality, they invite this wandering pilgrim who wandered up behind them to spend the night with them. They're fascinated by what he's saying, and they want to hear more. When he was at the table with them, so they come in, they fix dinner, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Now, normally the host of the house does that. Normally the host of the house blesses the food. Jesus did that. It's kind of interesting. And I think maybe because that was the sign he was giving them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. As soon as they knew who he was gone. But they walked with him, they talked with him, they understood, they listened to him teach. It says they ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So it's dark now. And they're going back on this treacherous road to Jerusalem because they're compelled by God to go back into fellowship that they had gone the wrong way to get away from. So they walked the 7 miles to get to Emmaus. And then as soon as they recognize the Lord, they pack up and they walk the 7 miles to go back. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Now we understand that Simon not only saw Jesus when the others saw him, but it was a private appearance to Simon. We know that because in the book of Corinthians, Paul mentions it's also mentioned here. And I think that was because Peter really, by his disowning of Christ, felt unworthy to be in his presence. And the Lord wanted to assure him that he knew exactly what he was going to do, and he called him for a purpose. And his purpose was in spite of his failure, and he was not going to be stopped from his mission because the Lord had called him. It says, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So these two now tell their story. So it's interesting. Jesus has appeared in a number of places. He appears, he disappears. He comes into closed rooms, he walks out of tombs that are sealed, and he can go through physical barriers. So one thing we learned about the resurrection body is that it's not bound by the same physics that we are here. The solid matter on earth doesn't affect them. They're able to deal with that. It's kind of an interesting thought. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So they're all sitting there. If you read the other Gospels, they're behind locked doors because they're still kind of afraid. Then all of a sudden, into the room pops Jesus. And he says, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So again, he comes to them in a physical body. He comes to them with scars on his hands and on his feet. They can see those. They understand that it's him. They can touch him. They feel a physical body. So this resurrection body is kind of an interesting thing to think about. When he had said them, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So I guess you still get hungry in an immortal bottle, or at least you can eat. is kind of interesting as well. Then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now I ask you this. Preaching, what does Jesus say? I will tell you, I'll ask you. What does Jesus say the preaching will be? What style of preaching are we going to hear? Well, he says, and preaching and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. So in the early church, the first thing that was preached was salvation and atonement. And they preached that you could be forgiven. And if you walked away from your sin, which is repentance. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry I got caught. It means I'm sorry and I'm going to walk away from what I've been doing because I know it's wrong. Because I'm repenting from it. Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I just ask you, is that what we hear today? And you know, listen to the TV preachers. Is that what you hear today? You don't. You hear a lot of other stuff, but it's not that. It says, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, we know what that is, right? We know that is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So he tells them to wait. Stay in assembly. Wait. Comfort each other until they're clothed with power. And so we see a couple of things I think are important here. Before we're going to talk about the ascension, and then we're going to wrap up and we'll be a little early, which is a miracle. So praise the Lord. So this whole thing about the road to Emmaus, I think, is something we ought to think about. You know, aren't we like them? I mean, we see and hear. We listen to what's happening. We watch the television. We see Russia. We see the nations coming against Israel. We see the alliances prophesied in the Old and New Testament of these countries that are coming against Israel. We see the buildup of Iran, or Persia, as it's called in the Testaments. We see the Russia making alliances with these Middle Eastern countries. We see Syria. We see Egypt. We see all of these countries beginning, Libya, beginning to come into alignment for what's called the prophetic time. And yet, we just look at it as just kind of, you know, that's what the Arabs do. But it is in fulfillment of prophecy, and I would go back to Jesus' words and say, everything that's prophesied must come true. You know, so we're watching it come true. We can be salt and light. We can delay it. We can try to win as many people as we can during the interim time. But God has called us to certain missions in our own lives. And regardless of the time being short, we're called to do what he's called us to do. And whether that's teach, or whether that's encourage, or whether that's visit, or whether that's pray with people, or whether that's just be a friend in time of need, an encourager to come alongside, to do whatever we're called to do, that's the thing we need to do, because God has called us to do it. We need to not forsake fellowship, because even the people on the way to Emmaus who had seen all this had forsaken fellowship, and God called them back into that, because people of the Lord can encourage one another. Even when they went to the synagogues, even when the head of the synagogue was openly opposed to what they were doing. And so I translate that into today's time. If you're disappointed in not this church in particular, but the church, you're disappointed in what's happening, where the church is, the universal church, I would just say to you that they were no different. They were disappointed in what the priests had done. They were disappointed in the chief priests. And yet you'll see something interesting. Let's look at the verse 50. It says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, this is the Lord leading them out. Now Bethany is on the Mount of Olives. So it's just outside the city. It's where Mary and Martha lived, where Jesus spent many nights, and so he could walk into Jerusalem the next morning. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. You read Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 9, or about that area, you see he was taken up into the clouds. You also read that the angels will say he will come again in the same way he left. In other words, he will come again from the clouds, and he will descend again to the Mount of Olives. And we read that all through prophecy. So when the Lord comes back again, not the rapture, by the way, but the second coming, second advent, when he comes back again, he will come back from the clouds on his white horse, as they expected him, with all of the angels and the saints in tow. And he will step foot on the Mount of Olives again. We read that in prophecy. So we see the connection here between what's been prophesied and about his life and what's been written, you know, in as to what's already happened in his first coming and ascension. He was taken up into heaven. So now he's gone again. What do you expect them to do now? Then, always these little thens and these little buts, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now they understood. He had opened their eyes. They saw who he was. They saw why he came. They saw why he was going back, that he had built a place for them, that he was going to come again for them. And they felt empowered by him. And all they had to do was keep assembled together and wait for the Holy Spirit to clothe them and wait for God's power to indwell them. It says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. In verse 53, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, don't you think that wasn't a hostile environment? The Jews had just killed Jesus, the head of, you know, the chief priests and all. And yet they went to the synagogue, these faithful, however many there were, every day, and they praised him. Now, we read in Acts that they got in trouble, and, you know, they threatened to kill James and Peter, and they said, you know, well, fine, you do what you want to do, but as long as we have breath, we're going to praise the Lord. So you see in the book of Acts where they not only did Jesus give them a new heart, not only did he give them a new mind, but he gave them a new backbone, because they really understood why he came and what their role was as eyewitnesses to go and tell. And I think this is a word to us, that even in the times of despair, even in the times of discouragement, even in the times where we don't know what's going on, the best place we can be is in the house of the Lord. We can, and we need to be praising him. We need to be glorifying him. We need to be lifting him up, not just in song, but indeed through our prayers, through our actions, doing what he's called us to do. And I think if we get ourselves into a prayerful attitude, if we get ourselves into a worshipful attitude, then we will worship the Lord no matter what is happening around us. We'll worship the Lord because he is worthy to be worshipped. And just like we talked about before, that veil being rent from top to bottom, no longer do we depend on a priest. No longer do we depend on a minister. No longer do we depend on any formality of a church. Each of us is a priest. Each of us goes to the Lord as our high priest. Each of us is a minister. And we get our sustenance, our nourishment, our truth from the Spirit, from the Word. And as long as we do that, all this stuff around us, it may disturb us because we are sad for the people that are going through problems. We're sad for the people in Jerusalem. But we know how it turns out. We've just got to be supportive of them. We've got to follow what the book tells us to do. We've got to, the pastor finished a series on having a biblical worldview. I would like to have seen that taken a little step further, but it was a series on biblical worldview. And what that means is, if you didn't come to those Wednesday nights, it means that when we look at a situation in our life, we view it based on what the Bible tells us about it, not based on what we read in the newspapers or what we feel in emotions or based with the, you know, conventional wisdom of the times. So as you look at what's happening in Jerusalem, as you look at what's happening to Israel, as you look at what's happening in Europe, as you look at what's happening in the U.S. with the modern church, you look at it through eyes that have the biblical understanding to know what the prophecies are, what must take place, how it's going to take place, and you won't be surprised at anything that's happening. In fact, you will be encouraged, because it will let you know that the prophecy of the Lord is coming true, and you'll see that we are short in time. Hopefully that gives you urgency to not only read and study the Word, but to do what God has called you to do. Any questions about the Book of Luke? Any thoughts about that? Any comments?
Well, I think we've mentioned before that when times are tough, that's when we're, people are looking at us closer, non-believers. It's easy to say we believe in all this when times are good and everything's going great, but when we face hard times, that's when they're watching us.
Yeah, and just think, in the life of Job, he never gave up on God. You know, David never gave up on God when he was being pursued by Saul. You know, we see the persecutions in the church. We see the persecutions of the prophets of God. And they never gave up on God. They hung in because they knew God's word was right. Even if they weren't experiencing the blessings of life as they had wanted them, they knew that God's word was true and they were doing what God had called them to do. You see it all through the book of Acts. You see it all through the early church. You see it today. In fact, more people are being murdered because of their faith today than ever before in history. We see it in the Middle Eastern countries. We're seeing it in Europe. We're seeing anti-Semitism on the rise. We're seeing the world turn, as the Bible exactly predicted, against Israel and against Christians. We're being marginalized. We're being pushed to the side. We're being treated as if we don't have any sense at all, that we're beholden to these old-time ideas that are passe in the modern world, and we're being ridiculed every day, even in our own country. So, you know, we ought to just not be discouraged by it. We ought to understand that that's what the Lord has told us will happen, and just be prepared for it, because it's going to happen, you know, in every way. And again, we can slow it down, but we can't really stop it. We can, in our own lives, we can pray for renewal. We can pray for revival. We can pray for our own hearts to be set right to God. And that's really what's got to happen in each one of us. We've got to be anxious about doing the Lord's work, being anxious about doing what God has called us to do, because that's really what's important for all of us now, in whatever setting we find ourselves in. So that's my preaching 101 for the day. So just as a reminder, we're probably going to start a Bible study after the first of the year on Thursday nights. It'll be in homes. We'll probably rotate it through some homes. So if you're interested in that, let us know. We're probably going to do a number of things. I'm going to take the subject the pastor started, the biblical worldview, and I'm going to take it into a deeper view, so that we take some things that are happening in the world, we come back and we look at what the biblical worldview says about that, so that we understand it, not just the theology of what a biblical view is, but how to actually apply it. We'll do that for a little bit of time, and we'll probably do, we'll listen to some sermons that are very appropriate for us to hear in this time, and we'll try to do that. We'll let you know. We'll do it about every other week, probably, for as long as anybody's interested in it. So just let us know. That's kind of what we feel one of our missions is to do home Bible studies, just to go a little deeper in the Word, because we don't really get enough time during the week to do that. Yeah?
Do you know what you're going to start for next Sunday?
Next Sunday, I am going to be in Florida.
Oh.
So you're going to have a guest teacher next Sunday. So show up anyway, okay, and then we'll be back. And I'm probably going to start in the Old Testament. I may do the book of Zechariah. That's what I'm thinking about right now. It's only 10 or 15 chapters. It'll take us kind of through the end of the year, maybe the first part. And it is one of the prophetic words of the Lord. So it's important in the study of prophecy to go back into the minor prophets. So we've done a couple of them. I'll do this one probably. It's either that or Amos or Nehemiah. I'm kind of trying to pick right now. All three of them are good ones to study, but I'll probably do Zechariah because it's never taught. So I'll teach it. Any other questions? Okay. Well, good to have all of you here today. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come to share. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who gives us his revelation right in front of our eyes. And Lord, if we read your word and let your spirit speak to us, you'll teach us the things we need to know to live our lives. You'll teach us about our gift. You'll teach us about our mission. You'll teach us about our ministry. You'll give us the power to do what you call us to do. And Lord, you'll set us on fire to do those things you've built for us in your earthly plan. Lord, we also know that your Spirit guides us into looking forward and doing the things the church is called to do, whether that's disciple one another or give evidence to the faith that's within us to those outside the church, to bring more and more people to an understanding of who you are and why you came, and Lord, lead them into a walk with you. Lord, just help us as we try to do that every day. And Lord, as we come to this time of the day where we go into the main service, I pray that the pastor and all the music would be empowered by your Spirit to lay on us the things you've given them to say, the words you've given them to say. And Lord, cut away the things that don't matter. And Lord, just help them deliver those things to us that we need to hear for our living in today's world. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.